Morning. Good to be back. Had a wonderful time in Gqeberha last week. Heard that you had an amazing service here. I want to preach this morning on gratitude. And this morning I want to preach on gratitude versus self-pity. Next week I want to preach on gratitude versus negativity. So the verse that I've got is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. And this is what it says. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So, how's this year been for you? It's been a different year. 2020. Wow. That's very different. For some, it's been a rough year. For others, it's been a good year. Some have had many disappointments. Some have had many blessings. But we've all been challenged. Challenged in our personal lives, in our business lives, in our families. There was a sticker that says, we were born naked, wet, and hungry, and things got worse. I hope that hasn't been the situation for you this year. 2020. Still not finished. It's been a challenging year. It's been transformative. For some of us, it's been life-changing. Some of us just went on with life as per usual. Some had the change at work. Babies were born. Life continued. Weddings took place. Even did my first Zoom wedding during this lockdown period. For some, it's been a year of loss and disruption. Education has been radically changed. Children have lost contact with their classmates. Parents have lost their sanity. Ah. Loss of income. Rising cost of living. Loss of a sense of safety. Loss of carefree ability to do what we wanted to do. But there's been change. We walk around with masks on. Sitting, preaching to people with masks on, with their arms folded, is a challenge. To not see people's faces is a challenge when you're preaching. But it's there for our safety. And we may wear masks. We've had incredible limelight focused on racial matters. The Black Lives Movement in the United States has picked up huge momentum. Here in our own country, with the farm murders that are taking place. But there's been appreciation for family and for loved ones. There's the talk of a second wave of COVID-19 taking place, especially in Europe as France goes into further lockdown regulations in England as well. 40 million people have been infected with COVID. 700,000 here in South Africa. That's only really 0.5% of the world's population, 40 million. So there's been a focus on the minority movements, the LGBTO. I don't know what the O stands for, but anyway, and I don't know what the first four stand for, have had additional limelight placed on them. Oreo biscuits have started to make rainbow biscuits now, but they don't sell them in the shops. It's only when you participate in a pride parade that you send a picture to the Oreo guys and they send a packet of biscuits to you. Abortions. Although President Trump has been in charge of the presidency and the United States for the last 4 years, still abortions are taking place. 62 million abortions have taken place since being legalized in 1973 in the United States. This year, 675,000 abortions have taken place in the United States alone. Three times more. More than three times than the number of people have died of COVID. They say that abortion is the leading cause of death in the United States, surpassing heart disease and cancer. The guys who are promoting abortions, the pro-abortionists, have got necklaces now. Thank God for abortion. Where have we gone wrong? the first person that has contracted corona twice was in Nevada, a 25-year-old man. He was reinfected. The second case is much worse than the first. The other person was an 89-year-old Dutch woman. She was reinfected and she died the second time around. Two pharmaceutical companies have, drug companies, have paused their vaccine studies. That's Johnson & Johnson and Eli Lilly, because of some issue that took place. We've now learnt, been able to exist on cell phones and steel, stainless steel surfaces for 28 days. That's a new one. 2020. Wow. It's a year that's been different. But how has it been different for you? How has it been different for you? I want to just talk a little bit about self-pity and how it hinders us in our relationship with the Lord and living out a successful Christian life. We've got two doors that are facing us every single day, the door of thanksgiving and the door of self-pity. And self-pity really is something that hardens your heart. It makes its presence is unmistakable. It makes you angry. It shuts you down emotionally and spiritually. It causes you to sulk and to lash out for anybody who crosses your path. Self-pity is sinful. It is a selfish response for things that haven't gone your own way. And initially, you don't recognize it, but it wears a disguise of righteous indignation. And we wear it, and we participate in it. Each one of us participate in it somewhere along the way. I've been counseling for years. This is my 39th year of ministry, going into my 40th year of ministry next year, and just over and over, people have this righteous indignation. Just, life hasn't gone my way, and I'm going to lash out. And that's called self-pity. It's dangerous, it's deceitful, and it hardens your heart. It is a spiritual deadener. It chokes your faith. It drains your hope. It kills your joy. It smothers your love. It fuels anger and robs you of the ability to serve others. And it's also a feeder sin, because it feeds into encouraging you to look on your poor self, look on your sin, look on your situation, and it feeds into gossip, and it feeds into slander and gluttony and substance abuse and possibly pornography and binge entertainment. Self-pity. Unfortunately, we go through that door a little bit too often. It's a self-centered emotion. It's negative beyond description. It's feeling sorry and pity for yourself. It's directed towards others. The goal is attracting attention and empathy towards yourself. It is a victim mentality, but the anger and the issues are directed towards others. It is self-indulgent, and it dwells on sorrows and misfortunes. It is destructive. A newspaper article, the Independent newspaper, said this: it is as bad for your heart as smoking 20 cigarettes a day. It leads to emotions of sadness and anxiety and hurt. John Piper said this: self-pity is a response of pride to suffering. Self-pity says, I deserve admiration because I have sacrificed so much. It is a response of unapplauded pride and unrecognized entitlement. When we participate in self-pity, basically you have forgotten the heart of the gospel. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. Because self-pity causes you to forget the grace of God, forget how much God loves you, and you focused on your own little depravity, your own little sin, your own little misfortunes, and your own way of not working things out the way you wanted it to work out. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, the Corinthian church was bad. It was a really messed up bunch of people. But Paul writes to this church. And before he starts to issue some of those problems and sins, he says to them, I want you to know that I see God's grace in your midst. I want to encourage you. And I want to tell you about God's love for you before he goes on. And when we get stuck into self-pity, it really is focused solely on yourself and not on God's grace. You see, self-pity is the opposite of humility as well. Because humility is focused on others. It's others orientated. It's really coming with a servant attitude and a servant heart and saying, I think more highly of others than I do about myself. That's what humility is. But self-pity says, it's all about me. It's all about me. God gives grace to the humble and opposes the proud. So when we go down the self-pity route, Satan enjoys it. Anybody who's walked down the road of self-pity, it's a dead-end street. It's a dead-end street. And that's why the Bible says one of these most beautiful of statements that Paul makes at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The way we translate that today is like this. Be joyful once in a while. Pray every now and again. And give thanks only when your garden is rosy. It says, give thanks in all circumstances. I don't know if you know what all means, but all means all. All circumstances. Even when things don't turn out well for you, he wants to give thanks. He wants us to give thanks in all circumstances. Let's look at a few other verses. Psalm 100 and verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, in his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Psalm 107 and verse 21. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Ephesians 5 verse 19 and 20. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Colossians 3 verse 15, and be thankful. Gratitude is a choice, just like self-pity is a choice as well. Always give thanks. It's like the Chinese lady who was just always so incredibly happy. And the missionary said, why are you always happy? You've only got two teeth in your mouth. She says, but thank God they're on opposite sides of one another and I can chew. Decide to be a happy person. Abraham Lincoln said this. He gave the classic answer. Most people are about as happy as they choose to be. Happiness is a choice. So these two doors that we go through, gratitude or self-pity, we're all going to have trouble, man. I remember one day I was going through some stuff and I was starting to, in Jesus' name, Satan, you have no authority in my life. And I felt that the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and said, Richard, stop moaning. It's me that's trying to prune you. And sometimes we have to decide and to discern, actually, where's this trouble coming from? James 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy. I mean, I don't like this verse, eh? Consider it pure joy, brethren. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Thanks, Lord. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Thanks again, Lord. Consider it pure joy when you meet trouble. How about Paul? He was the guy that wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 5. In all circumstances, give thanks. If you think you've got it bad, let me list some stuff that Paul went through. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to this. More imprisonments. Countless beatings where he was close to death. 5 times he was lashed, 40 lashes from the Jews. 3 times beaten with rods. 1 he was stoned and left for dead. 3 times he was shipwrecked. 1 time he was a full night in the sea. Not only was he scarred, but after 1 night in the sea, he was pretty wrinkled too. Dangers from rivers, from robbers, from his own people, from the Gentiles. Danger in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, with false brethren, in toil and in hardship, many sleepless nights, going hungry at times, going without sleep, cold and overexposure, all for the sake of spreading the gospel. This is how God chooses to treat one of his chosen people. But we never see Paul going into a time of self-pity. You know that those two words, if only. If only. If only I'd won the lotto. If only I got an inheritance. If only I had married the right person. 70% of all the counseling I've done has been in marriages. Oh, we hear that. Just this last week I was listening to somebody. If only. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances. There's nothing more important than pleasing God. That's our job. This is God's will for your life. I've shared this story before. It was years ago when I was still in the Presbyterian Church. My dad had phoned me and said just a few days before, Rich, that terrible bombing that took place, I think about 27 years ago, at St. James Church in Kenilworth, where terrorists had broken in and had thrown some bombs, some hand grenades, and had shot up a whole lot of people. A number of people died and many were injured. And one of the girls that was at the church was from my dad's church in Durban. He was pastoring there, and she was studying medicine, and she had become very, very injured. A hand grenade or a bomb with nails had fallen pretty close to her legs, and this thing had exploded and shredded her legs. Can I go and visit her in hospital? So it was at that time where Medler was away. I just received news from the treasurer of the church saying that money was down, and I was just like, you know, and all these things started to pour in on me, and I just felt a little sorry for myself, and I went to visit her. But at the same time, there was a couple that had come across my path, and they wanted to get married, but she was dying of cancer, and they wanted to get married. So in that same day, I visited these two people. Now, I'm feeling sorry for myself. And I went and visited this girl who had her legs shredded, and I just thought, yeah, she's just so up. She's in hospital. She's been in hospital for 3 weeks, bandages up to her thighs, and she's so positive. And I've got nothing wrong with me. I don't even have a scratch on my body. And I'm like, what is the matter with you, you dumb nut? And then I go and visit this girl, and, you know, I married them a few days later, her and her husband. I mean, she wasn't even able to get out of bed. She was really wasting away. And I think when I did marry them, she only lived for another 6 days. And I thought, what door am I going through here? Go through the door of gratitude and thanksgiving, man. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. God only allows those things into your life that He can turn around for good. And if it's not going to turn around for good, He's not going to allow it. He's not going to permit it. See, it says here, we know those who love the Lord, all things work together for good. I believe that verse. I believe that verse. And God is a God of redemption. He can take the most tragic situation, the most hurtful situation, the most destructive situation, and turn it around for good. For those of us who know the Bible, we just look at the cross. The evil of the cross and all that it gave to Jesus. But Jesus turned around, and a few days later there was the risen Christ, high and mighty and exalted. That's why I believe that God is a God of redemption. Are you struggling? Are you struggling right now to thank Him? Are you going through a difficult time? He is a God of redemption. Corrie ten Boom was an author, well-known author, well-known speaker in the 60s, 50s, 60s, and 70s. Wonderful Dutch lady. She and her family, with her sister Betsy, accommodated and housed Jewish residents in their home in Holland during the Second World War, during the Nazi Holocaust. They did that for a number of months, I think even possibly years, until they were found out. They were sent to a Nazi concentration camp. But while they were there, the fleas in their particular bungalow, packed with other women, was overwhelming. And one day Betsy came and sat with Corrie, and they were speaking, and Betsy said, you know, the Bible says that we need to give thanks to God in all circumstances. And Corrie said, I can't thank God for the fleas. I just can't thank God for the fleas that are taking place. So she said, Betsy said, let's just say thanks to God because we're together, and many families have been separated during this time of war. So they thank God for just being together as sisters. A little while later, she found out that this was an incredible blessing to them, because those Nazi officers couldn't come in. They were repulsed by coming into that particular dorm, that particular bungalow, because of the fleas. And like they did to many other of the women, especially the younger women, they abused them, and so they weren't able to do that to them. So those fleas were an incredible blessing to Corrie and to Betsy. You know, there's a little town in Alabama. The town is called Enterprise. And in the middle of the town center, there is a statue of a woman holding up something. It's a weevil. It's called a boll weevil. It's an insect. She's holding up this insect in the middle of the town center. But that boll weevil was a great, great challenge to them in 1915, because in 1915 the boll weevil came in and destroyed it, annihilated the cotton crop. And there was great depression that came upon that area. But because of that, they started to diversify. They started to build corn, plant corn and plant peanuts and other crops. And within a very short period of time, that town became very, very prosperous. But out of that terrible situation where their cotton crop was absolutely decimated, a new root took place. And incredible good came out of that. There's a story in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, of Joseph and his fantastically technicolored dream coat. Right at the end of his life, his brothers eventually come and he stands before them. Now he's been made second in charge of Egypt, and his brothers, who don't recognize him, stand in front of him. And he recognizes the brothers. And eventually he discloses himself. And the brothers are fearful because they think this man of power is going to end their life. But Joseph says this to them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Even when you're going through a difficult time, whatever you do, don't go through that door of self-pity. Turn your heart around and start to thank Him. Thank Him for the difficult time. Even if you can't thank Him for what you're going through because of the hurt and the insolence or the insults and the difficult time that you're going through, thank Him that He is present in that situation and that He will redeem the situation. Have a heart of gratitude. Amen.